Well, if you have your Bible, please open with me to Matthew chapter 7. Lewis is going to be unpacking a section of this text from verse 7 to 11, but we're going to read Matthew 7, verse 1 down to 14, so that we can see the text that Lewis is handling in its context. This section of teaching comes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, one of the very significant sections of teaching material in Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and as always, let's pay very close attention to every word as we come to hear from God. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This is God's word.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 7 once again. As Steve mentioned earlier, we're going to be reading and studying this morning Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. And I just want to now just read that passage again, just to refresh it in their minds. So Matthew 7, beginning of verse 7, says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I just want to pray once again. Let's pray. O God of truth, we praise you that you are not a man that you should lie, or a son of man that you should change your mind. We thank you that although the grass withers and the flower fades, that your word, O God, will stand forever. And we do ask this morning, as we study this passage in Matthew 7, your holy word, that you will open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. Enable us to obey your word. Enable us to engraft it into our daily lives. And we do ask, Lord, as we listen to your word, that we will be transformed into greater Christ-likeness this morning. We confess that we feel daily to live lives that are holy to you. But we do ask, O Father, this morning, that you will challenge us and give us the grace to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In an experiment to test peer pressure, A group of young people were told that their eyesight was being tested. So the group of young people were brought together, and they were instructed and told that they would be shown a piece of paper with three lines on it. And the lines would be labelled A, B, and C, and they would differ in length. And the young people were told that they, when they saw the piece of paper, had to point out the longest line on the piece of paper. So 10 of the young people were brought together, and before they were ushered into a room, 9 of the 10 were actually told that they had to point to the second longest line, because the researchers wanted to see how the 10th teenager would react. So they all went into the room, the 10 teenagers, and the sheet of paper was shown. And A was clearly the longest line, B was the second longest, and C was the least longest. And 9 of the boys, the teenage boys, pointed to B, and they said that that was the longest line. And the 10th boy, he was confused because he remembered, and he remembered that he was told that he had to point to the longest line, but he knew that B was not the longest line. So after a moment of confusion of thinking, he also pointed to B. He was willing to say that B was the longest line, even though it was shorter. He later explained to the researchers that the reason he picked this line was because he didn't want to stand out. He didn't want the embarrassment of not fitting into the crowd. And the researchers kept doing the experiment, and the result was the same. 75% of the young people tested done the same thing. They were willing to say that a shorter line was longer instead of standing out. And this experiment goes to show something very common. It shows us that people don't like to stand out. They don't like to be different. It's hard to stand out. It's hard to be different. Yet as Christians, as God's people in this world, we are commanded and we are called to live lives that are different. We are commanded, as Romans 12 tells us, to do not be conformed to this image, to the image of this world. We are to live lives that are different. Why? Because we are different. We belong to a different kingdom. We follow a different master. We live by different standards and values. And this morning we'll be studying a passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus is emphasizing and calling his disciples to live lives that are different. He's going through different aspects of life, and he's telling them to be different, to be light among the darkness. And in particular, this morning, we're going to be thinking about the fact that to live differently in this world means that we are to pray differently. We are to pray differently. We are to pray without ceasing. The way we pray must reveal to the world around us that we are God's children, that we are Christ's followers. And this morning, as we study this passage, I've got 2 points. And the first point that we're going to notice is this, that Jesus commands his people to pray. Jesus commands his people to pray. Already in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given some teaching on prayer to his followers. If you flick back to chapter 6 of Matthew and look at verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, who love to stand on the street corners that they may be seen by others." And jump down to verse 7 of chapter 6. "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Here in these verses, Jesus tells his followers how not to pray. He tells them that you must not be showy in your prayers. You must not be putting on a performance to entertain the crowds. Instead, you are to pray differently. Jesus continues his teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. Look at verse 6 of Matthew 6. Verse 6 says this, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then jump down to verse 9 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here Jesus tells us how we ought to pray. Here he gives us a model for praying. And when we pray, we should be seeking to follow this model. And we're not going to be providing an exegesis of chapter 6. That's not my point. But the point that I'm wanting you to see is Jesus has already provided his followers with teaching on prayer. He has told them how not to pray, and he's told them how to pray. But in Matthew 7, our passage for this morning, Jesus tells his followers and he commands his followers to pray. You see, it's no good just having a head knowledge about prayer. We must put this knowledge into practice. We must live this out. And look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 7. Therefore, verse 7 of chapter 7 says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Here Jesus is commanding his followers to pray. Although it may not seem like a command, but in the original language, it stands out clear. It's emphasized. It's striking. Jesus is commanding his followers to pray. And he's not commanding them to pray once and to tick it off their to-do list and then to stop. Instead, he is commanding them to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. Jesus is commanding his followers to imitate Elijah, who prayed, as we're told in James 5, he prayed fervently and persistently that it would rain. And then it rained for 3.5 years. A literal reading of this passage would be like this: ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. Jesus is commanding his followers to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. We are accustomed, in this generation in particular, we are accustomed for immediate results, aren't we? If we want to send someone a message, we just carry out our phones and we instantly send them a message on the abundance of social media platforms that we have. If we're hungry at nighttime, as a student, you jump in the car and you drive down to McDonald's and you get fast food instantly. It's great, isn't it? If you get up in the morning and you don't have time and you're rushing, you can put the instant coffee on and you have it instantly. We are familiar and we are accustomed to getting immediate results in our generation. And sometimes we can allow this to affect our prayers. Sometimes we pray expecting immediate results. And when we don't receive these immediate results, we give up and we stop praying. Yet Jesus, in our passage this morning, challenges this thinking. He corrects this thinking. He tells us, don't just pray once. He tells us, keep on praying. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. If you are a follower of Christ this morning, your Lord and your Savior is commanding you to pray with persistence and fervency. Because this very act will display to the people around you that you belong to the kingdom of God. Let's think about this for a moment. When a non-Christian experiences suffering, they will approach the situation by working through it on their own. Often they seek to find ways in which they can overcome this obstacle. Or sometimes they are brought into a panic and a state of despair. They don't know what to do about the situation. Or if you flip it around, when a non-Christian experiences success or achievement in this world, they celebrate their own hard work and they are proud of what they have done. Yet as Christians, if we are obeying Christ's command here in Matthew 7 to pray about all things and at all times, then when suffering comes, we will react differently. Instead of being dependent on ourselves, we will be dependent on our God and our Savior. We will pray continually to God, expressing our dependence on Him. Or as a Christian, when we receive success or achievement, instead of applauding ourselves or being proud in our own work, if we're obeying Christ's command, then we will immediately offer up thanksgiving to our God who's given us the success. Do you see how obedience to Christ's command sets us apart in this world? We display to the world around us that we have a relationship with God, that we are dependent on Him, that He is central to our lives. So the first thing I want us to notice this morning is this, that Jesus commands His followers to pray. To pray without ceasing. We are to ask, seek, and knock. But the second thing I want us to notice this morning is this, that Jesus encourages His people to pray. Jesus encourages His people to pray. When we hear the command to pray without ceasing, our natural reaction is to be stunned and to view this as impossible. You may be thinking, how can I pray like this? How can I pray at all times about all things? It seems like an impossible task only for the spiritually elite. Yet to prevent this, Jesus reminds us of two spiritual truths which will encourage us to pray. The command to pray without ceasing is not given in isolation, but instead it flows directly from spiritual truth. And there's two spiritual truths that Jesus encourages us with to pray. And the first is this. Jesus encourages His people to pray by making promises. Jesus encourages His people to pray by making promises. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Do you see the repetition here in these verses? Jesus says it will be given to you. You will find, it will be opened to you. Jesus here is telling us that prayer will not be ineffective. If we pray according to God's will, then we will receive answers. He assures His people that prayer is not a boring, dull task, but instead prayer is a means by which we receive blessing. You see, prayer is a gift from our Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a privilege that He has given the believer, because through His death and His resurrection, He has given us confidence and boldness to approach the throne room of God. Therefore, because of Christ and Christ alone, we can pray and have confidence that God hears our prayers and also answers our prayers if they are according to His will. Every time in this passage Jesus commands us to pray, He gives us a promise that our prayer will be answered. And surely the point behind this is Jesus is saying, be encouraged to pray without ceasing. Be encouraged to obey this command. Don't see it as an impossible task, but see it as a means of receiving a blessing from God. We live in a world where promises sometimes mean nothing. We can make a promise to keep it, and it just doesn't work. Maybe, especially in Northern Ireland, if you make a promise, if I'm saying, we're going on a date tomorrow, we're going to go out on a nice picnic, I'm promising you we're going to have a nice picnic, but then we go out the next day and it's raining. I've broken my promise because with Northern Irish weather, I can't keep that promise. But this is not the same with God. God makes promises and He has the power to keep them. And He promises here that in Matthew 7 that if we pray according to His will, then He will answer our prayers. God is a promise-keeping God. And He promises to listen to your prayers and to answer them. Therefore, allow this truth to encourage you to pray without ceasing. Just as the first encouragement Jesus gives His followers, pray without ceasing because God has promised to answer prayer. The second encouragement Jesus provides is this. Jesus encourages his people to pray by reminding them of the fatherhood of God. He reminds them of the fatherhood of God. For some of us this morning, the fatherhood of God is a hard thing for us to deal with and get our heads around. Because I'm aware that some of us here this morning, and some of you might have a bad father figure in your life. A father who has maybe mistreated you, who has failed to provide for you, one who has maybe walked away from you. And Jesus Christ realizes this because in verse 11, he says, if you look at verse 11, he says, If you then who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Here he tells us that fathers are evil. They are sinful. He wants us to realize that in this broken and sinful world, fathers are evil. Yet he wants us also to realize that our heavenly Father stands in stark contrast to our earthly fathers. He is completely different to any father in this world. As Psalm 68 verse 5 reminds us, God is a father to the fatherless. Look at verses 9 and 10 then with me. Verse 9 says this, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" A basic Jewish diet, a daily diet, included bread and fish. And if a son came to their father and asked for bread, Jesus says, "You will give him bread." You see, rocks were similar in appearance to the small loaves of bread in the ancient world. Yet no earthly father would give their child a stone if they asked for bread. The answer would be a resounding no to Jesus' rhetorical question. If a child comes to their father in hunger and needs bread and asks for bread, the father will give them bread. He won't mock their hunger. He won't tease them. He won't disappoint them. He will provide for and meet their need. Jesus asks another question and he says, "If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent?" The fish being spoken about here is an eel-type fish which has the resemblance of a serpent. Yet no earthly father would give the child a serpent if they asked for a fish. The rhetorical question Jesus is offering here would have the answer of a resounding no. No earthly father would give their child a snake instead of a fish. Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Do you see Jesus' logical argument? If our fathers who are evil know how to be good to their children and know how to provide the essential needs for their children, how much more does our perfect and our righteous Heavenly Father know exactly how to meet our needs and provide for us? He knows exactly how to meet all of our needs and provide for us. And I think this is demonstrated in how God has met our greatest need. If I was to ask you this morning, what is your greatest need? Or if I was to go out in the street and take a survey and ask the bypasser and the stranger what is their greatest need, there would be a variety of answers, wouldn't there? Some would say, "My greatest need is to have wealth and luxury in this life." Others would say that my greatest need in this life is for happiness. My greatest need is to have a family. Others would say my greatest need is to have good health. Yet the Bible tells us that for every single one of us, the greatest need that we all have is to have our sins forgiven and to be brought into a relationship with our Creator God. And this need God has met, hasn't he? He has provided his Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us from our sins and bring us close to God. He has met our greatest need. And if you're a believer this morning, you know this. You are a child of God, and God has met your greatest need. He has forgiven you from your sins, and he has brought you close to himself through Jesus Christ. And if God has met your greatest need, then he will not hold any good thing back from you. Romans 8, verse 32 says this: "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see, God is willing to give his children good gifts because he has already given us the best gift, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us his Son to provide us with a relationship with him. Jesus commands us to pray without ceasing and encourages us to do so because God is our Heavenly Father who wants to give good gifts to his children. Look again at the end of verse 11, please. It says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The wisdom of God, the wisdom God possesses is indescribable, and he knows exactly what good gifts to give us. Therefore, when we pray, and we pray without ceasing, and God doesn't answer some of our prayers the way we want him to, it's because we are not praying in line with his will. John Piper explains this verse using a great illustration. I want to use it to speak to you this morning using it. He says this: "A child goes into a pet store and with their father. And as the child goes around the pet store, the child sees a rattlesnake. And the child runs to their daddy, brings their daddy over to the rattlesnake and says, 'Daddy, daddy, daddy, please can I have this rattlesnake?'" They, in a sense, pester their dad, asking and begging him, imploring him to give them the rattlesnake. But the daddy doesn't give the child the rattlesnake. Why? Because it's poisonous. It's dangerous for the child. It would not be a good gift for the child. Instead, the dad takes the child and brings the child to the cuddly, fluffy rabbit and gives the child the cuddly, fluffy rabbit. The snake was a bad gift. The rabbit was a good gift for the child. And God knows exactly what good gifts to give his children. He knows what we need, and sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because we are praying and wanting the stone rather than the bread. We pray sometimes asking for the snake rather than the rabbit. But God doesn't answer those prayers because he wants to give us good gifts, not bad gifts. He wants to bless us, not harm us. He knows what is best for you. And sometimes not answering your prayers is what is best for you. A few years back, I learned this lesson for myself. When I left school, secondary school, I was going off to university, and I was going to Stramillis to study to become a teacher. And I was moving up into the Stramillis halls, and before I was moving up into the Stramillis halls, I was praying to God to provide me with a job in Belfast. I was working in Sainsbury's in Bangor, but I was asking, I was pleading with God to give me a job in Belfast when I went to Stramillis. So I moved up, and I didn't have a job in Belfast yet. I kept asking God to give me this job in Belfast, but he never answered that prayer. I was stuck in Sainsbury's in Bangor. I wasn't employed up in Belfast. And the reason why God didn't answer that prayer is because 2 months after I started Stramillis, I dropped out of Stramillis. I left the course, and I moved back to Bangor. And when I moved back to Bangor, I had a job in Sainsbury's, which the employers allowed me to pump up to 40 hours a week, to have a full-time job for a year. God didn't answer my prayer for a new job in Belfast because he knew that I was asking for the stone rather than the bread. God wanted to give me good gifts, not evil gifts, because he is a good, good Father. And by faith this morning, we must believe that God knows exactly what he is doing in all things. When he doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we think he should, we must remember that he is our Heavenly Father who is doing the best thing for us. He wants to use Piper's illustration. He wants to give us the cuddly rabbit, not the poisonous snake. Therefore, let us pray with faith and confidence that our good, good Father will give us that which is good, not that which is bad. Let us pray to him, knowing that he is our good and perfect Heavenly Father. So this morning we have been studying a section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we've been learning to pray with Jesus. Yet as we bring the service to a close this morning, let me ask you, and you to ask yourself these questions. Do I pray like this? Do I pray continually, or do I pray and just give up? Do I pray? Ask yourself, do I pray knowing that God promises to give good gifts to those who ask him because he is our good, good Father? Do I pray in this way? Ask yourself these questions this morning. And if you're honest with yourself, you will confess that you are not an expert in prayer. You will acknowledge that, as Jesus' disciples acknowledged and said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, this morning, Christ has taught us afresh to pray. He's taught us afresh what it means to pray. We are to pray without ceasing. And we are to pray because God promises to answer prayers and because of the fatherhood of God. Therefore, with this all in our minds, as we head into this week and as we leave this Sunday, as we head into this week, let us obey Christ's command. Let us obey Christ's command to ask and to keep on asking, to seek and to keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking. Let's pray to God now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we've been reminded in this passage that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are perfect in all that you do, that you are the righteous God, that you are the good God, that you are perfect. And we do praise you for that. And we do pray to you now and ask that just as we leave the service this morning, that we will go with a renewed desire to pray. That we will go with a renewed desire to pray without ceasing about all things and at all times. Help us, O Father God, to go into this week and to pray according to your will. Help us to ask for those things which are good for us, not those things which are bad for us and harmful for us. We thank you, Lord, this morning that, as we've been thinking, that sometimes you do not answer our prayers because in your indescribable wisdom, you know that it would be wrong to answer them. We thank you that you are on the throne and that you are in control of all things. And we do pray now, Lord, as we in a moment close our service with another hymn of praise, that you will raise our affections once again for Christ. And as we have fellowship together around tea and coffee, that you will be with us and you will bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.